We're happy to welcome to our chapel service all visiting friends. Among them, I see Mr. Johnson, the father of our own Dr. Johnson. We're so happy when he comes back to visit us. We also have with us today some representatives of the Sunday School Department of the Sunday School Board. Among them are Mr. Robert Fulbright, who is specialist in preschool and children's work, and also Mr. Dennis Kniff, Jr., in youth work, and Dr. Ferris Jordan in adult work. We're happy to have these men with us on the campus these 2 days. Today at 12:30, they will meet with faculty members who are free to be with us for lunch in the cafeteria. And tomorrow morning at 10:30 o'clock, we'll have a dialogue between these men and the students, by and large. Of course, faculty will be allowed to come along as well. This 10:30 dialogue is sponsored by the Student Activities Committee under Dr. Moore, and we're very grateful to him and to this group for this sponsorship. The coffee and donuts, whatever, will be the gift of the Student Activities Group. We regret very much that Dr. Green has the influenza and could not be with us today. I told our speaker of the morning that he is perhaps the most popular man among us. All the doors are locked now and no one can slip out. I'm sorry that to disappoint you, the fact that Dr. Green could not be here. We do have a very fine gentleman. Mr. Ivy Cook, one of our graduate students, has known him from childhood, and he recommends him very highly. And Ivy's a neighbor of mine, and I'm sure he's right about everything. I just had the privilege of meeting Dr. Jordan today. We're so grateful for his willingness to take this assignment almost at the last moment. He's a native of Louisiana, graduate of Louisiana College and New Orleans Seminary with a B.D. and Ph.D. He has been a pastor in Louisiana and Indiana and has been with the Sunday School Board since September 1966. Dr. Jordan, we're so happy to have you and appreciate your willingness to lead our service of worship.
Thank you, Dr. Wayland. We who are here from the Sunday School Board count it a privilege to be guests on your campus during these 2 days. And I think that I am especially fortunate to have the opportunity to speak in chapel on a day when a man of so great popularity was scheduled to have spoken. And now, as Dr. Wayland said, the doors are locked and you are a captive audience, I guess, in some ways. But we appreciate this and all the other opportunities that are being made available to us while we're here to share with you some of our concerns and to offer some interpretation, perhaps, concerning some things that we are recommending, suggesting rather, for the church's consideration as we approach this fall especially. I think for at least two of us, this is our first visit to your campus, so we feel that we're especially fortunate to have this opportunity. I took note of what Dr. Wayland said about Ivy Cook being right about everything, and I just trust that Dr. Wayland will remember this as Ivy completes his work now in these next few months, I think. I'm sure that he'll remember that he has a student who's right about everything, and that means Ivy will graduate with flying colors. I want to share with you this morning from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, reading the first few verses of this chapter that recounts a very significant experience in the life of our Lord. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. May we bow our heads as we pray together. Father, we thank you that we are privileged to have opportunities of worship. And we thank you especially for the privilege of worship with these fellow believers in this beautiful place that is designated for thy worship. We thank you for the privilege that is ours to come boldly to thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. We come this morning not only with thanksgiving, but also with expressions of repentance. We come to acknowledge that we have sinned. We come to ask thy forgiveness, and we come to pray, Father, that we may have insight into our own lives that would reveal to us even those things that displease thee which we have not yet recognized. And Father, we pray that today we may leave this place with a sense of thy forgiveness and with a sense of renewed commitment to live for thee, to represent thee in this world. And Father, we pray that the moments that we spend together this morning may help us in some measure to be better equipped for the responsibilities, the challenges, the opportunities of this day. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Quite some time ago, William Cooper expressed poetically a truth that is quite evident to every child of God. I refer to Cooper's words when he wrote, God moves in a mysterious ways his wonders to perform. I'm certain that all of us in this presence believe that God is active in our world. Even more than that, we believe that God has the situation in our world under control. We also believe that God is busily engaged for the good of those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. This faith we hold, and this faith we affirm, especially when we are in our more sober moments, and especially when life is moving along somewhat routinely. But I suppose that one of the really mysterious things about the way God acts in our world is the timetable on which he moves. Though we are confident that he is working, there are those experiences in our lives when God seems to move so slowly. So this becomes for us one of the mysteries about the way he moves in our lives and in the world as a whole. All of us who are his know something of the anxiety that is created when God seems not to move on our timetable. And we find ourselves asking, why is God delaying? We find ourselves asking him, why are you dragging your feet, as it were, Lord? This kind of situation is not new for us. This kind of concern is not anything new with us. For example, long ago the psalmist said, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? We've asked similar questions. We have expressed similar anxieties concerning personal problems, concerning things that we see in our world, concerning things that we read about in the newspaper. We have asked God why he seems to delay. I think that perhaps the Lazarus experience, the first part of which we have read this morning, may offer us some guidance as we seek an answer to this question about God's apparent delays. Listen again to these few verses. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. I have to agree with R.H. Strawn, who said that the juxtaposition of these two verses, 5 and 6, is no accident. It's deliberate. In verse 5, the writer of the gospel is describing the very natural affection that existed between Jesus and the family in Bethany. And then in verse 6 he says that when Jesus heard of the illness of Lazarus, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. I think this is a classic example of what we might refer to as divine delay. And if we can gain some insight into why our Lord moved on the timetable on which he moved in this occasion, maybe we can find some help as we seek an answer to the question about the way he moves and the timing with which he acts in our own lives. Certainly a part of our understanding of the delay of Jesus on this occasion is related to the fact that the writer of this gospel was very careful on several occasions to make it very clear that as Jesus moved to accomplish his mission in the world, he always moved with a freedom from all external compulsion. No matter how much he may have loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, he could not allow his love for them to determine the course of events, to determine the timing of his action in this case, as he moved toward the hostility of Judea and eventually to the cross. A similar situation existed at Cana, you remember, when Jesus' mother informed him of the lack of wine, and he did not respond to her request, though he acted later. In the 7th chapter of this same gospel, there is an incident recorded when the disciples urged Jesus to go to Jerusalem and use the occasion of the Feast of the Tabernacles to announce to the whole world that he was the Messiah. And again, Jesus did not move on their timetable with that announcement. And so I think that these three occasions are saying to us very clearly that Jesus did not act on human initiative, but always he determined the course of his events in obedience to the sovereign will of his heavenly Father. I believe this is saying to us that acting within the will of God, Jesus moved on the timetable that was the will of God for him, and Lazarus' sickness and subsequent death and eventual resurrection became the means for God to reveal his glory to the world. And as a result of the timing that Jesus chose to use, these who were the ones whom he loved enjoyed some unusual benefits. So I'm suggesting to us today that in our lives, in our world, God is moving on a timetable that is in keeping with His sovereign purpose. And that if we can learn to look to Him in confidence as He operates on His timetable, there will come to us some benefits that are similar to those enjoyed by the disciples and these friends in Bethany. Notice some of the experiences that came to them. In the first place, faith was quickened. This was true of the disciples. This was true of Mary and Martha. Look at the disciples first. If we take verse 8 and verse 15, these two verses seem to say to us that these disciples of Jesus were long on fear but short on faith. And Jesus had to say to them, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Oh, they already believed. For some of these were among those of whom the scripture says, after the miracle at Cana, and his disciples believed on him. These were among those to whom Jesus spoke when many people who purported to be his followers were turning away, and he turned to his disciples and said, will ye also go away? And they affirmed their faith and said, we believe and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. They already believed. But Jesus said on this occasion, I'm glad I was not there to the intent that ye might believe. Every experience in the life of a child of God offers scope for the growth of faith. And this experience was to provide them opportunity for faith to be strengthened as they faced the decision about going with him back to face hostile Judea. As they experienced the eventual resurrection of Lazarus, they press toward maturity in faith. The same is true of Mary and Martha, and we focus attention especially upon Martha. When Jesus arrived, each of these sisters said to him, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. A statement of their faith. A statement of faith that was not mingled with any murmuring because of his delay. And Martha even went on to say, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Both of the sisters expressing faith. But how their faith was to increase, how it was to mature through this experience. I think we see some evidence of some need for growth in faith in Martha's response to Jesus. When he said to her, thy brother shall rise again. And her response to this statement of the Lord was sort of like the response she gave to the other mourners and the other friends who had said similar things to her probably. She said, oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And in this response, I think she was indicating that her faith was still a rather immature faith that was tied almost exclusively to the future. Confidence for the future, yes. Faith for the present, maybe not. But in this experience, as she listened to what Jesus had to say, as she was hanging on to his every word when he interpreted what he meant when he said, thy brother shall rise again, we can almost see her faith growing from the kind of faith that was attached almost entirely to the future to a faith that could express itself confidently in the present. And we have a problem just like that. We can talk with great assurance about the power of God as we have read the record in the Bible concerning the revelation of his activity and his power in the past. We have a faith that is adequate for the past. We have a faith that's rather adequate for the future as we think about our resurrection and we think about our eternal abode with him. But our confidence in the power of God as a living reality in the now leaves a lot to be desired. And so I'm suggesting that maybe when God is moving on his timetable, and we come to some of those experiences in our lives when God seems to delay, that we may be able to reap the benefits of a growing faith. There was another benefit that came to these on this occasion, and that was some wonderful spiritual truth was imparted. As Martha talked with Jesus and as she experienced the resurrection of her brother, she learned a lot about the resurrection. She learned about the Lord. She learned about life. She learned about death. For example, she believed in the resurrection. Of course she did. But for her, the resurrection was little more than a cold doctrine that was related to some future event. But on this occasion, she heard Jesus say in the midst of her bereavement, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And as a result of this experience, the resurrection became for her a fact of life, not just a doctrine. It became for her a present reality, not just a future event. And I think she learned through this experience that Jesus Christ himself is the source for the answer to man's need. Not anything that he has to offer so much as he himself being the answer. For you see, she learned on this day that he is the resurrection. She learned that he is the life. And I think she began to discern, as she never had before, that when one came to know God as he entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that he found a relationship with God over which nothing had destructive power, not even death. Spiritual truth was imparted. A similar situation existed for Abram as he waited through all those years for the realization of the promise concerning Isaac. But one of the benefits that came as he looked to God in faith was that spiritual truth was imparted. Abram learned through those years that with God nothing is impossible. Abram learned the tragedy of yielding to impatience and trying to take things into one's own hands. And Abram also learned that God himself, the giver, as opposed to his gifts, is the real source of happiness. For he heard God say, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and I am thy exceeding great reward." And then this last thing that I would like to mention, a benefit that came as Jesus Christ moved on his timetable in the Lazarus experience. Lazarus became the instrument through which God revealed his glory. You remember Jesus said to the disciples, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And he said to Martha as they approached the tomb that day, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" In Lazarus, God's victorious majesty was revealed. And the scripture says that many Jews believed. Not only that, but this experience became an experience that brought to a crisis the hostility of Jesus' enemies. And he was moved a big step toward the cross and the resurrection, whereby, even as he said here, the Son of Man would indeed be glorified. And so I'm saying that when we allow God to move on his timetable, and when we do so with confident faith, that we may become the instruments through which God can reveal his glory. Perhaps the confident, trusting child of God becomes an instrument through which God can reveal his glory more eloquently than through any sermon or through even the most stirring music. Illness strikes. We pray. God seems to delay. Why? God has called us to places of service in His kingdom. We are seeking opportunities of service through which we can fulfill the commitment. The door of opportunity that we think should open does not open when we think it should. God seems to delay, and we say, why? We have burdens that are grievous to be borne. We pray about them. And it seems that instead of their being removed, sometimes they become heavier. And we ask why. Can we not find help for our answer when we really look at this experience and see that God acts at the time in our spiritual pilgrimage that is most fruitful for us whom He is seeking to conform to the image of His Son? And He acts at that time in His spiritual in our spiritual pilgrimage, which can bring spiritual benefit to us and glory to Him. And when we walk with Him by faith, our faith may be deepened. Our understanding of spiritual truth may become enlarged. And we may indeed become channels through whom He reveals His glory. So we do well to pray without ceasing. But we do not well ever to become distrustful when God seems to delay. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Therefore, when He had heard that He was sick, He abode still 2 days in the same place where He was. May we pray together. Our Father, we thank You that You do move in mysterious ways. We thank You that Your ways are not our ways. We thank You that Your thoughts are above our thoughts. And we thank You, Father, for the confidence that we have this morning that Your timetable in our lives is always determined by Your love for us. And we thank You that it is possible for us to press toward the kind of relationship with Thee that will enable us to walk with Thee in confidence in the here and now on whatever timetable Thou art moving. Guide us today that even in the experiences of this day, that the truths upon which we have reflected may have real meaning in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.